The book of Ezekiel, 18th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. You know, it's a blessing to a preacher to see young people setting up close to the front. I mean, that's really a blessing to me. I'm serious. I look down here and I see the future. I see people, young people listening. Not that you're not listening on back, but I get to see you better. And it's a blessing to me to see young people set up close and hear the word of God, turn their Bibles. I appreciate that so much. Ezekiel 18, please stand. Reverence to the reading of God's word. Verse number 1, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Turn over to verse number 30 of that same chapter. He says, Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgression, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God, wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, as we've read your word, we thank you so much for the Bible, the word of God. We're thankful today, Father, that you preserved it for us. It's your word. We know it's true. We know it's absolute. No falseness in it whatsoever. It's the word of God, and we thank you for it. And once again today, as this preacher stands to preach, I need your power, I need your wisdom, I need everything from you. And I ask you, God, to help this preacher be a blessing to this people through the preaching of the word of God. Thank you now, in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the first few verses that I read to you, the question was to the children of Israel why they was using this proverb. It says the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And he said no longer will you have to use that proverb in Israel. Now the meaning of that proverb was simply this. Israel believed, and we'll go back to the word of God in just a moment and show you, but they thought that if a father did something, then if they eat sour grapes, then it was the teeth of the children who would be set on edge. In other words, it would just automatically pass down to the children. They would suffer the consequences of what the father did. That was a proverb. And they got that teaching. If you go back to the book of Exodus just for a few moments, they got that teaching, and certainly God said something like that. But he qualifies it here in the book of Ezekiel. If you notice in Exodus 20, in verse number 5, he says, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And God said the sin of the fathers will be visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation. So Israel was taking that as though anything a father done, a son was going to have to suffer for it. Not only suffer for it, be accountable for it. And in the book of Ezekiel, what he's trying to show us is that yes, the influence certainly is there, and it will be visited upon the children. There's no doubt whatsoever. What a father does is going to make a whole difference in the life of a child. You take a person who would be a drunkard all of his life. He would grow up and he would continue to be a drunkard. He would raise a family. There is no doubt whatsoever the effect of what that father did as a drunkard is going to affect the children. But they don't have to pay for his sins. And this is what he's telling us in Ezekiel. We're going to show that. But it is going to affect them. Do you realize how hard it would be to grow up in maybe a drunkard's home, or maybe a mother, or maybe a father, or maybe both, and be able to live in that and to grow up in that without having any effect upon you whatsoever? Well, it's an impossibility. And what God is teaching is that sin of the fathers are going to be visited upon the sin, upon the children. If a person, if a man was a thief, and he lived a life of thievery, how in the world could that not affect his children? That sin and the suffering and the effects of that sin is certainly going to be visited upon the children. And even to the degree sometime it would be hard for that child not to also do what his father did. He doesn't have to. But it will have an effect. It'll be visited upon them. If a person was a lazy man and would not work, now let me say something to you. That's going to make a difference in a young man's life and how he's going to work. The effect of we have as fathers upon our children absolutely affects our children. It's visited upon them. But we don't have to pay for the father's sin. That's what God is going to show us in the book of Ezekiel. If a person was an immoral person and lived a life of immorality before his family, you want to tell me that that would not have some kind of effect upon their children's life and what they would do and how they would look at things and the way they would live? It does not have to make them be immoral, but the visitation of that father's sin upon them is certainly going to have a great effect upon your children. Now, God is teaching us something, folks. It matters how you live in front of your family. It matters what you do every day of your life, because it's definitely going to have an effect upon your children. Let me say this in the midst of this. Also, the good life that you live is going to have an effect upon your children. Okay? Now, not only that, if you look at unbelief, you look at a person who has not believed in Christ and just does not believe, and he's lived his whole life that, and he's raised children out there. Let me say to you, the tendency of those children is also going to be to be unbelievers. Now, you probably know this, but let me say to you, as when you go out on visitation and you talk to people and you get into homes and you get into families' lives, you absolutely can see this passed down. You can see these children who had fathers who never had anything to do with God whatsoever. You can see that effect upon many times upon their children if there was not any influence whatsoever from mom or dad or anybody. You see that in their life. They've got the same mindset. They got the same thoughts. So does it matter what we do? Oh, absolutely it does. And you take a person who's never went to church. It's going to be hard. I didn't say it's impossible. I didn't say they wouldn't, but it's going to be hard for them children to want, to desire, to go to the house of God if they've never had any influence upon them from their parents. But then God is saying something to us. But every single one of us will die for our own sin. Even though the effect will be upon us, and there's no doubt about the effect and the influence will be passed down. He says even to the third and fourth generations. Folk, if you take some time, sometimes you look at families, you look at lives, you will see this. You'll see it in Jasonville, Indiana. You'll see it all around this area. You'll see where the influence of the parents and grandparents has been passed down, and that influence is carried over into the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren's lives. And it's there because God said it would be visited upon them. But that child or that grandchild or that great-grandchild will not have to die and go to hell because of the sins of the father. What God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That individual will be responsible. Now, there's no doubt, again, as I said, that the sins of the father affects the children. And that's why I want to just take a moment and stress that to you and I. It does matter how you live. You say, well, my children can decide what they want. No. It matters how you live. Because your actions speak much louder than your words. And over a lifetime, I've seen this in the ministry, and it's very difficult to reach some young people as they grow up. It's very difficult to reach them because they never had a father or a mother who cared anything about God. I didn't say it was impossible to reach them. I'm saying it's very difficult many times to reach them. So we find that even there, when you think about it, a person who has never grown up in a place where the influences, good influences, has been upon their life, they have a disadvantage. That doesn't mean that they can't do it. It means they have a disadvantage. Do you understand, in all seriousness, does any of us understand how wonderful it is to have been raised in a family that loved God? Do you understand the advantages that you had as being raised in a family where God was honored? Oh, you ought to just count the cost and the blessing, or the blessings sometime, and just count them. Just to be able to be in a family where God was honored, and you was taken to church, and you was showing the things of God. You ought to get down on your knees and thank God for that. Because those who never had that has a disadvantage. That does not mean they cannot get saved. Doesn't mean they can't follow God. But they have a disadvantage, because that sins of the father is passed down. The effect, the influence of their sin is passed down upon the children. And so God is teaching us something here that is very, very important. How you live. How you walk with God for your children's sake. And let me say to you right now, whether you understand it or not, right now you are affecting and you are having influence upon your great-great-grandchildren. They're not even born yet. But God says it passes down upon the third and fourth generation. What I'm saying, folks, is this. Don't just look for your own life. Don't look about you. Look how important it is for you to love God and walk with God, because you are having effect right now upon your great-great-grandchildren. Amen? So it is important how we live. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy. We'll read one verse. Deuteronomy 24, verse number 16 says, the fathers, Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children. Neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Now, folks, what God is doing, he's showing us the limitations of the law. He's saying, yes, absolutely, the influence, the effect upon your family is going to be there because of the sins of the fathers. But when it comes down to whether you go to heaven or hell is not determined by what your father and your mother did. It may have influence upon you, but it will not determine if you go to hell. It'll be because you chose to go to hell. You yourself chose to not receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, we have the physical features, most of us do, of our parents. Somewhere along the line, those features are there of our parents, and you can't do a thing about those. Amen? Not a thing. And it's just there. That's a part of your life. But you do not have to follow their sins. You may look like them, but you do not have to follow their sins. Amen? You can choose what to do about that, you see. Children share in the suffering of their parents and that which is produced by the sins of the fathers. There's no doubt that they suffer in it. You get someone who is a lazy person, would not work, and was a drunkard, spent all of his money, and the children, you want to tell me the children won't suffer without many times having nothing to eat and no clothes to wear? And certainly they suffer in that, but they do not have to pay an eternal death for the sins of their fathers. And that's important. You know, many times a child will share in the appetites and the habits of their parents. You know why? That's why they grew up. It's the way they grew up. And again, I just want to stress to you, is it important the way you behave in your home as you're growing your children up? Certainly it is. Because your children are going to some degree be influenced by the appetites you have, by the habits you have in life. They are going to be influenced by that. Amen? I don't like to talk about my past sins, but let me say to you, my daddy smoked all of his life. As soon as I got out of school and got ready, I started smoking. I think the influence was there. Now, I'm not blaming my daddy. I didn't have to smoke because my daddy did. I got saved, I quit it. I'm just telling you what happened. I got saved. I quit it. I'm not proud of that. I don't put it on a poster. I'm not proud that I did that. But I did until I got saved, and I quit it. Now, if my daddy had never smoked, would it possibly have been I wouldn't have smoked? I don't know. I don't know for sure, but what I'm saying is I didn't have to smoke because daddy did, but the influence was there. And that's what God is telling us. The sins of the father will be visited upon the children. So the things that you do in life is going to make a difference of what your children do, you see. But you don't have to die and go to hell because your daddy does. Amen? Or your mama does, or anyone else does, you see. But what happens is this death penalty falls on the individual sinner because they refused Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's what it all comes down to. Whether a person is going to go to heaven and escape hell is determined by the fact, did they receive Christ? Did they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And God tells us some things in verse number 4 there of chapter 18. First of all, he says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In other words, God is just simply telling us that every soul belongs to him. And each one will die for his own sin. His own sin. Amen. The soul that sinneth, he shall die. You won't die for somebody else's sin. I'm talking about eternal death. I'm talking about the death of that's forever in the lake of fire. You won't die. You won't go to hell because someone else sinned and you're having to pay for their sins. You'll do that for your own sin. There's one grand exception. Thank God. You see, there was the soul that does not sin who died for the soul that sinned. And that was Jesus. That's the grand exception to it all. See, he had no sin, so he died for our sin, so we would not have to die. Isn't that wonderful? And he did that for us, you see. And that's why he offers unto you and me eternal life, you see. You say, oh, Brother Ross, I'm a sinner. Oh, God died for sinners. Thank God. We're all in the same boat, and God died for us. Jesus died for us. He died without sin, and he died for those who are sinners. Amen. So that's how you can get to heaven. Now, in verse 23, I want to start reading there for a few verses. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from the righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abomination that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespasses that he hath trespassed, and in his sins that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet you say, well, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die? Again, then, the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet, saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? And in this, what God is saying is this. Every individual chooses themselves. You determine whether you're going to spend an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. Every individual, your mom and dad don't determine it. You determine it. You decide whether you're going to get saved or not. And that's what he's teaching us, you see. But first of all, if you notice in those verses of Scripture that we read, the first thing you've got to see is that sin is sin and that you're wrong, that you're a sinner. You've got to see that first of all before you'll ever turn to Christ. You've got to understand that. The Word of God teaches all of sin comes short of the glory of God. We know those verses. We've read them all hundreds of times. And God is saying you've got to understand, first of all, that you're a sinner. You are lost, you see. And then every single one must choose for himself what he wants to do about it. Does he want to remain in his sin Or does he want to turn to Christ and receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior? Every individual will choose for himself. And if you notice, it'll be an individual judgment. Look what he says there in verse number 4. He says, so also the souls of men, verse number 30. He says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. He says, everyone according to his ways. What have you chose? Every single individual in this room will choose whether they go to heaven or they go to hell. Mom and Dad won't choose it for you. Even you say, Brother Ross, I've lived in a home where there's been a lot of sin. You'll still choose whether you go to heaven or hell, because you can still get saved. You won't die. You won't die an eternal death because someone else has sinned and you've lived in a house full of sin. You won't die for that. You won't go to hell for that. You go to hell because you won't receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and get saved. See? And let me say also that choosing for Jesus Christ is possible for every single person. Folks, there's not a person in this room right now that cannot choose for Christ. It's possible. You can turn to Christ and say, I need you to save me. Yes, you can do that. It's possible for you to do that. And then we find in verse number 30, he says again, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. And let me say to you that you can't escape the judgment. You know, I've thought about this a lot, and I've heard people say it, and I've said it too. I've thought to myself, you know, sometimes you just want to get away from the pressures and troubles of life. You say, you know what, I think I'll just take a day and just go off somewhere to some pretty place and just get away. Have you ever done that? Just enjoy life for a day. The pressures have got hard and you've worked hard and you just say, I just got to get away from this. I'm just going to go away and spend a day and enjoy. Have you ever been there? Do you realize and understand that there's no place you can seek to go to get away from the judgment of God? You see, we've got it in our mind that, well, we're a little different. We'll slip off somewhere into eternity, somewhere in a corner of eternity, and God will forget us and we'll get away from that judgment. But you cannot. It's an impossibility. God says in his word that he will judge. It is for certain that judgment will come. And you or I cannot escape it, no matter what we would want to do or how we might think we might escape it. It's an impossibility to escape it. The judgment of God will fall. And as I said, it's going to be an individual judgment. And it'll be according to the choice we have made. Did we choose for Christ or not? It'll be completely up to us. Amen? So when you stand before God, he's not going to look at you. He's not going to ask you whose your mom and dad was, and it was their fault you've gone to hell. He'll look at you and say, you're doomed to an eternal hell because of your sin. Your refusal to turn to Christ. Amen? And I'm saying to you, you won't be able to blame anyone. Look at verse number 31, and here's the question that he asks. In verse 31, he says, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die? The question is, why will you die when it's in your power not to? It's within your grasp. You do not have to die and go to hell. And he was asking Israel, why are you going to die? You do not have to. Do you understand something? That hell is not just something that a lot that is given to you in life and you must have it no matter what? That's the Calvinist view. Let me tell you, you can get saved. Every single individual who wants to get saved can get saved. It's not something that you cannot escape. You say, well, I'm going to hell anyway. No, you don't have to. You choose that. You do not have to. You see, you have a free will. God will not override your will. You have a free will. You cannot, when you stand before God one of these days, you can't blame Satan and say, oh, Satan made me do it. You can't blame circumstances of life. You can't blame mom and dad. And you can't blame God himself. You will stand before God guilty because you refused to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What are some of the reasons, Brother Ross, that people die? One of them is indifference. Indifference, you see, is one of those things that we just kind of put off, and we're just indifferent to the things of the spiritual life. Indifference to the way of life or the path of life is what keeps us on the path to death. One of these days, I'll get this all corrected. Yeah, one of these days, I'll take care of it. No, 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 that's indifference. Listen to me. Listen to a statement that I'm going to make. When a man chooses a path, he also chooses the end of that path. Did you ever go out into one of these state parks where they have different paths, and you can take these walks? And you go to different places, you say, I choose this path. And wherever that path is, it has an end to it. And that's where you're going to end up if you stay on that path. It's the same way in life. The path you choose in life, you also choose its end. If a man chooses a path of ignoring God and the salvation that God has for him, he also then will choose the end of that, which is hell. If a Christian chooses the life of indifference to the things of God and unfaithfulness of God, he also chooses the end that comes along with that. It isn't hell, but it's a life without the blessings of God. And it's a life, as according to the book of Corinthians, where there'll be no rewards for your life here on earth. You see, each one of us make a choice what we're going to do. I made a choice in 1966 to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, the greatest choice I ever made. The second greatest choice I ever made was made in 57 when I chose my wife, Donna. But the greatest choice was in 1966 when I chose to be saved. Well, it was God doing it. It was God that saved me. It was God that drew me. But I responded and received him as my personal Savior. And every person either makes that choice or ignores it. So there's indifference to the way of life. But you remember, the path you choose to walk, you also choose its end. Also, another thing that people die, reasons why people die, is because of stubbornness. Just self-will. Do you ever hear Frank Sinatra sing his song, I Did It My Way? He did. And many people are doing it their way. But they also choose the path of stubbornness, the end of the path. Of stubbornness. Frank Sinatra is not doing it his way now. Right. Right. Amen. So there's always an end to it. There's always an end to the path. So people just get stubborn. Nobody going to tell me what to do. I don't care what the Bible says. No, you don't say that out loud, but that's what you say in your actions. I ain't going to care what the Bible said. I'm going to do it my way. So did Frank Sinatra. And so have multitudes of millions of other ones. Now, I'm just simply saying, why do you want to be stubborn and self-willed? You're going to do it your way. Why don't you just repent and turn to Christ, receive him as personal Savior, so you won't have to die for your sins? Isn't that the better way? Not only that, there's another reason people die is because of their love of sin. They love it. You remember me telling the story. Some of you remember it, and some of you don't, because I'm sure you wasn't here when I told it. But out in the East Coast, out in Cambridge, Maryland, the man we went in to meet with one day to talk about salvation. He had three or four children, and him and his live-in wife was there. She wasn't a wife, but she was living. They were living together. And here's what happened. I began to turn to him, and his name was Earl. And I said, Earl, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you how much God loves you. And he said, okay. His wife, the lady that was there, run in behind him and screamed with a loud voice and put her hands over his ears from behind, clapped him over and said, don't you tell him about Jesus Christ. We love our sin. That's exactly what she said. And he said, no, I don't want to hear. It's exactly, you know why? He loved their sin. Now, folks, you listen to me. There's multitudes of people today who just love their sin. And they don't want to turn from it. They like the way they're living. So they don't want to get right with God. They love it. And I'm saying to you, that's why they die. Because they've fallen in love with their sin. They'd rather have their sin than they would Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Not only that, there's, of course, just plain unbelief. The reason people die, they don't believe. All I can say to you is this. Jesus did come. Jesus did die. Jesus was buried. And Jesus rose again from the dead for your sin. It is true. He now sits at the right hand of the Father, soon coming again. It is true. But some people just do not believe that. And because of that, they will die and they'll go to hell because they do not believe that. Sometimes it's just a rejection of the grace of God that God gives them. They just reject it. You can't blame somebody else. See, if you're here today without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never been saved, never been born again, there's only one person in this room that will hinder you from getting saved, and that's you. You're the only person can stop you from getting saved. Let me ask you a question. Why will you die when death is the worst thing that can happen to you? I'm not just talking about physical death. Why will you die when hell awaits you? Why will you go on like that? When all you have facing in eternity is a burning hell, a devil's burning hell, why would you continue on that direction? Why will you die when life is the greatest of all blessings that heaven awaits for those who have Christ as their personal Savior and all that goes with being in heaven and who heaven is and all about it? Why would we die and miss that? Why would we die when life is within your reach? I mean, it's within your reach. It's yours for the taking, yours for the having. Why will you die when God wants you to live? Listen to verse 23 as I read it. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Do you know it's against everything that God is to want you to die and go to hell? Look at verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. I mean, God wants you to live. He doesn't want you to die. He has no pleasure in your death. He's a righteous, merciful God who is offering unto you eternal life. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. He's given himself to prove that. So you won't have to die. He sent his son to die on the cross, so you won't have to. He's provided everything, I mean everything, that is necessary for you to have life. He's already provided it. It's already done. It's already taken care of. So he says, ask the question, why would you die? All he asks is this. All he's asking is by faith to put our faith and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was buried, rose again for your justification. And all he's asking is for you to put your faith and trust and receive him as your personal Savior. That's all he's asking. Now, folks, that's nothing. That's a great privilege. And so the question goes out as God said it. Why would you die? Why would you die? Why would you choose death over life? Let's bow our heads. The question would be this that I would like to ask you at this time. I do not know your heart's condition, but I know if you will let the Lord, he'll tell you, he'll show you whether you're saved or you're not saved. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If so, thank God for that. And thank God that you're ready for heaven. If not, let me ask you the question, why will you die? Why will you put this thing off and not get saved so that you can go to heaven? Amen. Why will you die? Say, Brother Ross, I'm here today. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. But boy, I sure have been touched. I'm concerned about this. I want you to pray for me. We'll not call you out. We'll not embarrass you. You're just saying to me, Brother Ross, I want you to pray for me that I'll get this thing corrected. Will you just raise your hand? No one's looking. Just raise your hand. Say, Brother Ross, I'm not sure. God bless you. Thank you. Say, I need to get this corrected, Brother Ross. I need to get this taken care of today. I want to be sure when I leave this place, I belong to the Lord. I'm his child. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you, son. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Brother Ross, I'm just not sure. Thank you. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Thank you. Someone else? Father, I want to thank you so much for these dear folk who's been so honest. They've raised their hand indicating unsure of their salvation. And Father, I know how much you love them, how much you care for them. And Lord, we love them too. And we ask you, God, to stir their hearts this day, that this day they would get that corrected. And Lord, get it all settled today. Get their faith in Christ to be sure of it. And when they walk away from here today, they'll know that they're God's children. I thank you for your word and what you're going to do with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.